Would you please open your Bible to Micah? Micah chapter 5. Micah, did you find it? Prophecies about Jesus. Verses 1 and the first phrase out of verse 5, 1 down through 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid a siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Pause there for just a moment. Revelation chapter 12, John sees this vision in the heavens. They open up and he sees a woman about to give birth. We know that to be Israel and that birth of the Messiah. Spoken of right here in Micah. Verse 3 again, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, they will remain. Because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. And then the practical application for them at the time had to do with Assyria. Let's go to the book of Revelation, please. Chapter 13, we see the beast. Empowered by that enemy, Satan. In chapter 12, first few verses, that woman gives birth. And then in verse 5 of chapter 12, that Messiah is caught up to God in heaven. The beast, Satan himself, seen as the dragon in verse 3, identified in 12:9 as the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan himself, thrown down to the earth, his angels are with him. And then a loud voice in heaven, remember the loud voice is going to be really important as we had in chapter 13. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. This one that is the Micah chapter 5 answer. Yes, he was born of the woman, but he's going to come and rule. This is going to talk about that. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before God day and night. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. That's going to be important in just a few minutes in chapter 13. Rejoice, you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. The dragon that was thrown down to the earth persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman in order that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time, times plural, and then half a time. Earlier it is, and it's going to be later, 42 months. Time, times, and half a time. It's 3.5 years. You're going to see it unfold in chapter 13 again. We're talking about the end of the tribulation time, I believe. The last 3.5 years. Verse 14 and 15, this woman, this Israel, has gone off into the nations. 15, the serpent poured out water like a river from out of his mouth so that he might, after the woman, so that he might cause her to be swept away with a flood. The earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. The dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. My understanding, there's never been a nation that has been so persecuted and driven down as the nation of Israel. But particularly in the last 3.5 years of this upcoming tribulation time, 7 years of tribulation, the last half of it, it's going to be very, very ugly for Israel specifically, for any that want to seek after God, and ultimately for all of humanity on this planet. It's going to get very, very ugly. The next chapter starts unfolding that. Verse 17 of chapter 12, the dragon was enraged with the woman, and went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood, or John, it might be saying, I stood, we don't know, he or I. Manuscripts go either direction there. On the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, a vision having 10 horns, 7 heads, on his horns were 10 diadems. We spoke to this last Sunday. His heads, on his heads, plural, were blasphemous names. The beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. Feet were like a bear, mouth like a mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power. This beast we know to be the Antichrist. The devil himself empowering this one. I believe the Antichrist is going to be a human being, a man actually, but is going to be unlike any other, as we saw in the book of Daniel. Verse 2, the beast which I saw was like the leopard, like the bear, like the lion. If it's the same as the book of Daniel, these are the nations, Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and then Rome, that came out to do some world conquering. This may be, in fact, the last of the Gentile leaders that come out of these nations. Verse 3, I saw one of the heads on this beast as if it had been slain, and yet the fatal wound was healed. He's going to appear to have power of resurrection. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast. This bowing down to these two entities as opposed to bowing down to the living God, and that is the crux that we've got here. It's you follow God or follow this one, and at that point there won't be any other option. You're going to see that unfold as we get further down. There isn't going to be another option. Because if you don't bow down and worship, you will not be able to buy and sell and just eat. Or worship God and pay the price of probably your life. What a gnarly time. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to wage war with him? That's where we spent the time last Sunday morning. The next, verses 5 through 10, the next paragraph, or part of a paragraph, is where I want to spend the time this morning. We'll read it, and then I want to come back and try to unfold it. Verse 5, there was given to him, this beast, a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months, same as 3.5 years, same as time, times, and half a time. He opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword, he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. There are some rich, rich stuff in this passage. And I hope we can get it together. I hope we can get it. I also hope I'm talking loud enough for you. And if you're only listening to the recording, that's perfectly fine. I hope you can get something out of it and I'm not yelling too loud. We're outside, keeping some social distance and responding in that way, yet meeting as the people of God for those listening to the recording. And there are those that do that. Verse 5, there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies. I want to look at Daniel one more time. Go to Daniel chapter 7, first of all, please. Just be reminded of what Daniel told us long before Jesus was even born, 2,000 years ago, long before this beast who has not shown up as far as we know yet. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. The horns on this first beast that Daniel saw. I was contemplating the horns. Behold, another horn, a little one. And that little horn is one and the same with this beast and Antichrist that we're reading about in Revelation. This little horn came up among them, and three of the first horns pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Verse 11. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the great boast, which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. One of at least three times in Daniel that his obituary is given for us, and it's a very short one. Verse 20, same chapter. Back to this beast. He says, I desired to know, verse 19, go down to verse 20, I desired to know the meaning of the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn, which came up, before which three of them fell, namely that horn, which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts. There it is again, just as we've been told in Revelation, which was larger in appearance than its associates. Verse 25. That same one is going to speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and it is God alone. Nebuchadnezzar pinned that one for us in chapter 4. It's God alone that can do these things, yet he's going to attempt to do the God stuff. Going to attempt to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. Look at Daniel chapter 11, please. The same one in a different vision. Verse 36. This one is seen as a king. The king, this king, will do as he pleases. Not Antiochus Epiphanes. This is the one that Antiochus was a foreshadow of. This is the one that's coming. Verse 36, the king will do as he pleases, and he will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. And he will prosper until the indignation is finished, for that which is decreed will be done. Let's go back to Revelation, please. Verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. Thank you for the dose of water, my brother. I don't mean to make anybody jealous, but take advantage of the moment. Why would he blaspheme against God? Is the obvious just obvious? He is setting himself up according to the book of Daniel, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, setting himself up in the temple as God, to be worshipped as God. The people are going to worship him as God. That's what we have already read. Why will he blaspheme God? Because God is God. To lie against, to slander against, to yell out against. Okay, that's relatively obvious. But then blaspheme against his name. You see that in verse 6? If you're right in your Bible, you might put a couple of cross references. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Why the name? Philippians chapter 2, I want to just read from verse 1. This is for us. If there is any encouragement in Christ, there's any consolation of love, is there any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Man, what excellent marching orders for us today. Right now, dealing with this virus and all of the fear that's at stake, oh, this might happen and that might happen. And as people panic and freak out, the book of Luke, chapter 21, talks about men fainting because of fear in this end time. It talks about some other things as well, and thought about reading again from Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 this morning, but I'll let you guys do that. Go back and rehearse it. Don't let it go cold. Go back and see the things that are going to be happening, including the plagues, including the famines, including the rumors and the wars and so forth. Read those things, because that's going to happen in somebody's lifetime. Could be ours, could be our children. I'm not saying this is it, but I'm saying, you know what? In fact, I'm just going to quote Jesus. When you see these things starting to happen, do what? Right now, there's an element in our society that's saying, oh, you doomsday preachers, you know, this is a little thing. And excuse me, when I see these things start to happen, what am I supposed to do? ignore it, pretend it's not going to ever happen? Or am I going to be at the live when they alive at the time when they begin to happen and say, you know what, Jesus, we may be seeing you soon. And encourage one another with those very words. Is it doomsday time? No, it's daylight time. It's praise time. It's enjoy God because you're alive right here time. And look up because the redemption is drawing near and maybe soon. Okay. So quoting from those passages, they fit right into all of this that we're talking about. Why will he be blaspheming the name of God? The next verse in chapter 2 starts giving us the example of what it is to be a Christian in this time right now that we are in. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. With humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than themselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And I think there's a safe and healthy way to do that. I don't think we need to think we're immune from any disease or whatever. But the prime example is in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, and the Greek word there is so cool, I'd love to unfold this whole thing here, but that which makes God, God, he had. It was him. He did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He wasn't there to usurp the Father's place. Nor did he come here with a great big sign saying, I'm God, I'm God, I'm God. He did tell us he is God. No question. You can read about it in John 9, John 10, John 11, successfully. John 8, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. God the Creator becoming a servant, in fact, taking on the form of a servant, in fact, coming here in order to serve, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name. There we go. Bestowed on him what? Why will he be blaspheming this name? Start into it here. Upon Jesus was bestowed the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And this one says, I will not bow. Now I'm adding that into the text, but it seems obvious is obvious. You following me? Verse 11, and every tongue will confess, should confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Please turn to Revelation chapter 19. Why will he blaspheme this name? Oh, this is powerful to me. Revelation chapter 19, the Lord Jesus in vision is seen coming from heaven at verse 11. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. Calling him implies a name. You are faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon him, which no one knows except himself. Why will Satan be blaspheming that name? That name which no one knows except himself. But don't stop there. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. His name is Faithful and True. His name is a secret unknown only to him, and his name is the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, are you with me at verse 16? Point to it with the ink, you know? So you got the reminder, look at this! On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. What's the name? Let's say it together. King of kings and Lord of lords. Why will this henchman of Satan be blaspheming that name? Blaspheming that name because he is the King of kings. He is the faithful and true. He is the name at which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Why blaspheme the name? That seems like a little thing in the scripture, but don't overlook it. Blaspheming God, the entity, the Almighty, and the name, that name bestowed upon Jesus above every name, that name which starts unfolding right here and gets bigger and bigger as we move. Yes, he's going to be blaspheming that name, but what else is he blaspheming? Do you remember? Chapter 13, verse 6, his tabernacle. What is his tabernacle? Well, John decided to define that for us so we wouldn't have to be coming up with our own ideas. Blaspheming his tabernacle, what's it say? That is, by definition, this is what I'm talking about, those who dwell in heaven. This is so cool to me. I had to ask, okay, why would he be blaspheming those who are dwelling in heaven with God? Oh, go back to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. John says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne of God, that's implied, and before the Lamb. Standing there in that heavenly place before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches, a sign of worship was in their hands. They cry out with a loud voice. What are they crying out? I think that's really important. Why would this one be blaspheming them? They cry out, salvation! We have been rescued from that. Salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and the angels joining in, standing around the throne and around the elders, the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. Uh-oh, now the creatures, the other ones there besides this mass of people worshiping God before the throne, before the Lamb, amen. Keep preaching it. Amen. This is true. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, John implied, who are they? From where do they come? And I said to him, my sir, my Lord, different than Lord God, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes, they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. I see this as the church of the living God. And we together before his throne are the tabernacle. And we that will be there, made up of believers from all time up to a certain time when they are gathered to him, are saying, we've been rescued from that, all praise and glory and honor. Why would he be blaspheming that tabernacle? Because he hates it. They've been rescued from his clutches and he can no longer touch them. He can no longer cause them misery. He hates them because they are proclaiming truth that I believe he is able to hear. And I can just imagine him closing his ears, Satan himself, this beast, and the one that's coming down in the lower verses, the false prophet. No! Blaspheming the tabernacle of the living God. Who are these? They come up out of either great tribulation or the great tribulation. It can go either direction. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, verse 15, now chapter 7, For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne shall spread his covering, his tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne shall be their shepherd. He shall guide them to springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes, and Satan hates that. This creature that has been made stamped to the image of God on him, the one that's different than any animal in all of creation, he is blaspheming from his position, restricted now to the earth. He can no longer come and go as he did with the other angelic beings past this time. He is blaspheming God. He is blaspheming the name. He is blaspheming the tabernacle. Ooh. All of a sudden, things start falling into place. Chapter 13 again, verse 7. And it was given to him to make war with the saints. We looked at that in the book of Daniel multiple times. Wearing down the saints to overcome them. Who are these? These are people in that 3.5 years of tribulation time, the end of tribulation. Whenever the church is pulled out, I don't know. I don't know. Is it prior to 7 years? Is it just at the beginning of the 3.5? It could go either way, and God is not asking me for advice. When it happens, we'll know it if we believe in Jesus. There are still going to be people here that are still going to be saying, I don't want to worship that beast. I will not. I see now that there is a God, and they will be coming by faith, by grace through faith, to know the Lord Jesus, the same as us. And they will be here on this earth. There will be people of Israel. Maybe this is when all Israel is going to be pulled in, according to Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 25, quoting Old Testament Deuteronomy 32. There are going to be people here, Israel and Gentiles, coming to faith, and many of them will be at the risk of their own neck. They will be dying here. This one went off to make war with them. He hates them, especially Israel, but anybody that will not worship him and is worshiping the living God. So at verse 7, to him this beast was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. What's the worst he can do to them? Cause them to be with that multitude singing praises. Wow. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. That seems to be pretty all-inclusive. Authority over all those of this planet that are here on the planet, with an exception that is also brought in this context. Verse 8, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Various theological understanding try to make this verse fit to where they're comfortable with it, but there's a point to be made that can be lost in the theological argument. God is still working. And God is God's plan, and it's not going to be thwarted, and it includes the salvation of some of those that are going through hell on earth. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we must say hallelujah. If you know Jesus, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Praise God for that. Do you remember what Jesus said when the disciples came back to 70? He'd sent out, oh, Jesus, we in your name had power over the demons even. This was amazing. What was Jesus' reply? Don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you in my name even. Rejoice, your name is written in heaven. Hallelujah for that. These people on this planet in all of this chaos are going to be coming to faith in the Lord Jesus also. Their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Satan is going to hate them. He's going to unleash everything he can against them. It's going to come up here real soon. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Same as Jesus said to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, after every letter to every church. He who has ear, let him hear. What is God saying here? Pay attention. Don't go to sleep. And I see verse 10 as a bird's eye view, looking at what is going to be happening around the planet. If anyone, wording is destined for captivity, or the wording is if anyone leads into captivity, which makes more sense. The Greek can go either direction. If anyone leads into captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. And here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Where? That their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They will be persevering because they have no other option. Thank you, Lord God, for that keeping power that your grace includes and is applied to us. That even through all of this, which I can take Romans chapter 8 and fit it right in, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, and we're reading about those. What's next? Nor power, nor things present, nor things to come. I'm hearing whispers. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, 38 and 39. Powerful. Fit it into this. Fit it in. It's true for us. If this is not the 7 years, if we're 1,000 years off from it, and we may be, I don't know. It's still true for us today. And it's going to be true for these people during this time. Watch this pressure that comes. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. We know this one later on to be the false prophet, the one that points to the beast, the Antichrist, the one that tries to make everybody succumb to him. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and that is not a horn and a horn, that is two different kings. In this case, I believe it's to make him appear pretty passive, pretty meek and mild, innocent maybe even looking. He spoke as the dragon. Oh, we know his authority. We know whose he is. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and all those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. John doesn't use the word resurrected, but that word may be being used in the future. Resurrection power, Antichrist, to be like Christ. Christ was resurrected. And everything that Christ is and has, he's going to duplicate it in a diabolical way. Plan on it. And this is one of those, the fatal wound being healed. He performs great signs, this false prophet, so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth, make an image to the beast who had the wound with the sword and has come to life. I think there's going to be an emphasis here. There's going to be an emphasis. You remember that? Oh, yeah. Who's like the beast? Oh, yeah. And they worship the beast, ultimately worship the dragon behind that beast, or Satan himself. Verse 15, there was given to him to give breath or life to the image of the beast. At least it's going to appear that way. That the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand and on their forehead. What is that going to be? He provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, and the mark is now defined. And we come up with that name again, the name, the word name. Either the name of the beast, or the number of his name. The name of the beast. Here's wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For the number of that is that of a man, a human being. His number is 666. I don't know how many ideas about that there has been thrown at us. But here's what I know. It's going to involve a name. Look at the next chapter, verse 1. I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on the Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having what? Having his name. The name is a name. It's a mark of ownership. They have given over to this one. They have received his name, or the number, whatever that means, that represents his name. They are his now. And if these don't have that name, back up. Back up. If I know Jesus, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has stamped me with his Holy Spirit. He has stamped me with his grace. I am a child of God. God has done that work in me. Somehow this enemy is going to have that sort of a thing happen to those that are rejecting the living God and would rather worship him. I see a choosing that takes place here. I see something that's going on besides them being tricked by this one, although there's going to be deceit. There's going to be trickery, but there's going to be choice. Either that God or that God. And this tells me they will be choosing the wrong God. And his name will be on them. On the 144,000 Israelites, the 12,000 from each of the tribes, there's going to be more than that. These guys are defined right here in chapter 14. They're going to have a name also. Something about that name. Why is it that this beast is going to blaspheme that name? Because that name is going to be represented here on earth also. That name is going to be here, and they're going to be believers with that name stamped, engraved on them. Whether others can see it or not, I don't know, but he can. And he's going to hate them. Blaspheming that name, that tabernacle, that God, and utterly bringing hell to those here on earth. Whew. Is this good news or bad news? Why is it good news? I can't see that name on you. Or can I?
You know, the thing about this too is it's not only is it insightful for anybody that's following the Lamb. I mean, we are taught about this prophecy, but we also know that the quality of the Lord's prophecy is so accurate that we'll be able to are able to see and gauge as we come into this time that people's hearts are waxing cold, they become mockers of God. You know, where's the promise of his coming, and et cetera. So, and we also know that because every prophecy that has come before this one has been fulfilled to exact specifications, we can continue to rely on that as it comes forward.
That is right. Why is this written? Is it just for our curiosity and our intellect's sake? Or is this written to have available to those who will be on this planet during this time? That they can see it and say, oh man, look at this, and look at this, and look at this. I mean, this last week, as I shared in a letter I sent out, I don't know if all of you received that or not, but I've gone back in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 and just read about those horsemen. And the first horseman, man, I could see that being described, what we are experiencing this month. And not just in Oregon. It is around the planet. That's what makes me think, interesting. Is it? Maybe. And maybe not. God didn't send me any special message about this, but I got his word. When this starts unfolding in actuality, the tabernacle of God is raised before his throne, giving all this praise to him. There are going to be people here, and I believe the word of God is going to be here. And I believe God is still going to be drawing people to him, and their name will be written in that Lamb's Book of Life. It's here in Scripture. It's here. But, just like Kate has said, just a couple of chapters from here, we should be shocked. Because as God's wrath starts getting tougher and tougher, they still did not repent. They still would not believe. It's a choice they've made. I believe it is God's mercy that has given this to us ahead of time. This is not just to cause everybody that's ever read this to be anxious and worried and fretting and hiding in the shadows. That's not it. God mercifully has told us what he was going to do. And God is going to do it. We read it in Daniel. It's decreed. It's going to happen. It's here in the book. Let's go back to chapter 3 and I'll conclude it with this little verse. And not chapter 3, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear of the prophecy and heed the things that are written in it, for the time is near. At verse 1, John was shown the things that must take place shortly. That's tachous. That's that word for tachometer. That's that word that means once it gets started, it's going to just rip city. It's going to move. And I don't know, guys, but last week and a half, 2 weeks, things have been happening really, really fast. Things we have zero control about. We should at least taste it and never forget. Once it does happen, it's going to be hot and heavy. Any other responses? You're going to have to talk loud, otherwise it may not get recorded here. Questions or comments? Go ahead, Leanna.
So read the scriptures, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Amen. Amen. So Leanna read, if you're listening to the recording, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24, 25. Somebody else.
It's not going to be like my grandkids or kids taking a Sharpie and writing on themselves. I think that the names that are going to be on us, if it's God's name, it's not going to be... It's Him that puts it on us. It's not me with the scribble on me or something like that. And I think it goes the same on the other way. It's going to be of a higher... more permanent.
It appears that way to me as well. I've opted to sing Keith Green's version of The Lord is My Shepherd. Number 76. Let's sing this together. I've been able to share at several different funerals that wanted Psalm 23 read at the funeral, just by way of encouragement to people that he is not just automatically the shepherd because you read Psalm 23 or even have it memorized. But it's possible that you, with David, can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Knowing that, it's almost... Okay, first of all, disclaimer, I don't like pain. I don't like confusion and discomfort. I like to be comfortable. But you know what? If I belong to him, no matter what happens, I still belong to him. If he is mine, I can be satisfied in that. And his grace will be sufficient for me. I believe that. I really believe that.